been on this series called Carrying Heaven and what that looks like for us. And so we've been blessed, me and my wife, to be a part of some great, great churches, many moves of God. It's just been incredible to see what God's doing. And so we've been talking about permission for the last couple of Sundays. What does it look like for you to discover the truth that we actually have permission who we're called to be? Because I'm just constantly asking the Lord, Lord, you know, if I have sonship and all these scriptures that I've been declaring over you, and I hope you understand what I'm doing, I'm actually equipping you. I'm taking you up some steps. Okay. I'm actually taking you up some steps. We're walking a stairway together. And so I believe God is laying this foundation that's going to be so solid. And it's about all of us. It's not just about me. It's about your identity in Christ, my identity in Christ. So God is doing that. And I love Acts 17:28. It's become one of my favorite verses. In him, we live, we move, we have our being. That's what it says. That's what Paul said. Now, that word live is dazo. Here's what it means. It means to do life or to live. And it's all in him. The word move is keano. It means an activated faith. It means our actions. It means to move. Listen, it actually means in the Aramaic to live out of a place of what's been accomplished for you. That's what move means. And of course, this word be is I, me. Not I, me. I, you, I, me. Both of us. Here's what it means. It means exist. Our very existence on this planet as believers is in him. But I love this. It means the gospel. Now, I want to say this to you. You actually are the gospel. You're the hands, the voice, the feet, the heart of the gospel. The problem is we've not see ourselves individually as the gospel. We see others as carrying the gospel. We want somebody to carry the gospel. We just don't know that we necessarily have time for it. But you actually are the gospel. And it also means we are. And the reason B means we are is because God started this verse off with in him. It's him and it's you. So I want to read this and I want to talk to you a little bit more about this. But this is Romans 8:15-17, a beautiful portion of scripture. And it says, and you did not receive the spirit of religious duty, leading you back into the fear of never being good enough. Now, I'm just going to stop here for a moment. The greatest fear that's plaguing the church right now is not being good enough. I'm not good enough to do that. I'm not good enough to experience that. I'm not good enough to have this. You can have those encounters, but I'm not good enough for those encounters. Yeah, you can be blessed, but I'm not good enough to be blessed. And we have all these excuses. So right out the door, Paul deals with something that's going on with the Roman church. The Roman church had got to a place, and I don't know it was because of such persecution, but they got to a place where they didn't see themselves as qualifying. So here's what he goes on to say. But you have received the spirit of full what? Is it up there? Okay, don't hold out on me. Full what? Just partially? Can you imagine what it means to be fully accepted? Did you know how rare it is to be fully accepted? We even struggle with this in marriage, to be fully accepted. Nod your head, you know it's true. I don't think any of us can sit down and say, I love everything about my spouse. They never do nothing wrong. How many of y'all know Jesus loves everything about you? And he's not sin-focused. He's righteous focused. He sees you right. He sees you in this right standing with him because of what Jesus has done. He says, so there's a spirit of full acceptance enfolding you into the family of God. You will never feel orphaned, for as he rises up within us, our spirits join with him in saying the words of tender affection, beloved Father. For the Holy Spirit makes God's fatherhood real to us. As he whispers into our innermost being, you are God's beloved child. Now, I love this verse because he defines what God's beloved children look like. God builds. He builds. So First of all, he wants you to recognize who he is. Then he begins to want you to recognize who you in relationship with that looks like with him. As far as fun, as far as father and sonship or daughtership. And then he goes on to say this, I love it. And since we are his true children, we qualify to share all his treasures. For indeed, we are heirs of God himself. And since we are joined to Christ, we also inherit all that he is and all that he has. This verse has been rocking my world so much that it's one of those verses you can study and study and study and study and study and study and still not touch the vast power of it. It's absolutely amazing. So my question for me has been for me, what are the issues that keep me from walking out this full identity that I'm supposed to have in Christ here on this planet? What's that look like? So here's a couple of verses. They won't be up there, so you may want to write them down. 1 John 4:4 says, he who is in you is greater than he that is in the world. You've heard these verses. You believe them? John 14:12, I assure you, mostly solemnly I tell you, if anyone steadfastly believes in him, he himself will be able to do the things that I do, and he will do even greater things than these because I go to the Father. John 1:12, but as many as did receive and welcome him, he gave the authority, the power, the privilege, the right to become the children of God. That is, to those who believe in, adhere to, trust in, and rely on his name. So if you've already accepted Christ, what he's declaring over you is you have this new identity. And with that new identity is rights. You know, I love that we're righteous, and I love the word righteous because, you know, he declares us righteous. It's not anything that we can do. We're righteous because of his righteousness. But it also says in the epistles, it says to live out the acts of righteousness. What are the acts of righteousness? The acts of righteousness are the rights that you have in being connected to his righteousness. And so I believe where the world is, where the church is, there's something that's happening, not just in our church, but there's something that's happening where God, again, is stirring the hearts of God's people to be consumed with the fire of God, to lay ourselves upon the altar and say, Lord, hey, here I am. Take me, have me, do what you want with me. I am just tired of just kind of moseying through this Christian life, watching the people around me hurt, watching the people I see every day, watching the people I see when I walk through the hospital, whatever that looks like. But Father, I am so tired. I'm ready to be used. So the last time I preached, we talked about there are four things that hinder us from fullness. The first one is our focus has to shift in who we are in him and who he is in us. That's the only way that we can possess what we have in that relationship. My wife cannot possess anything that I carry unless she's intimate. True possession of what we're supposed to have in covenant comes from intimacy. It's for my side, it's from her side. So I'm trying to figure this out. And I had something last week, and the Lord said, no, I want you to talk about stance. I want you to talk about, if I was to say to you, what is your stance right now in your relationship with God? What is your stance in the Spirit? What would that look like? Because that is a key. To have the revelation of your present stance in him. From the very beginning. Can you imagine if your stance shifted and you had this different stance than you've had the last couple of years in every circumstance you face? And I used to say this years ago, it's never what you go through. It's always how you go through. We focus so much on what we're going through that we surrender our stance, we surrender to some degree our heirship, our sonship, our daughtership to what we see the circumstance as, not stepping into the stance that Romans tells us we live in. Heirs and joint heirs, accepted, fully equipped. So we have a choice, and every time we come up to a certain circumstance or a situation in life, good or bad, we at that moment get to make this choice that we have with our identity connected to it. We can go 40 years in the wilderness, and you heard preachers preach on it. You know, it was meant to be a 14-day journey. But here's the thing that spoke to me about that. This is what the Lord told me. He said, you actually have some choice in what your journey looks like. It's called free will. We're not robots. We were created with this free will. You got saved because you said yes to Jesus. Some of you move out in ministry because God speaks something to you and you say yes to it, like Will did tonight. You see something, you hear something, and you're not willing to surrender that without all of a sudden changing your stance in Him. So your present stance right now in God is always, it's always meant to be your first stance in every circumstance you face. Let me say it again. Your present stance that you have right now most likely will be the first stance you have in every circumstance you face. And that stance is usually shaped by how you see God in relationship with you. I believe that's why God's so hard on working on our relationship. Now, the word stance means to stand or the way of standing. Stance has to do with your intellectual or emotional attitude. It has to do with your posture. Remember, you're growing up, your mom says, sit up straight. If you don't sit up straight, you're going to walk like this the whole time. And guess what? You walk like this now the whole time. You have terrible posture. You lay back in the seat. A lot of us are products of posture. Now here's the word posture. Listen to this. Posture is the state or condition at any given time in what you see as your capabilities. Let me give it to you again. This is posture. This is an actual definition of posture. I'm not making this one up. The state or condition at any given time in what you see as your capabilities. It is a conscious, mental, outward, behavioral attitude. It is a conscious, mental, this is what posture is, outward behavior that you live in continually, that's developed by your attitude. So I'm learning this. I'm learning if I can figure out what my stance is in every circumstance out the gate, I will have fruit in my life no matter what that looks like. It will be healthy fruit. But if I somehow don't discover what my stance is, or if I'm not walking in victory, how many of you have had some stuff you've been battling for years? Don't have to put your hand up. You got some stuff and you're like, how do I get rid of this stuff? Who do I need to pray for me, Lord? And that's all great. I love that. I'm the type of guy where I appreciate when people pray for me, but I don't want to spend my believing life being prayed for all the time. I want to have victories. I just don't want to win the ground. I want to hold the ground. I want to walk that. I want to walk the anointing of what that looks like out in my life. And usually, if we're in a situation where we're walking 40 years around the mountain, 40 days, whatever it may take, if you're dealing with the same thing over and over again, my suggestion to you is what the Holy Spirit suggested to me. He said, check your stance. Because your beginning stance is crucial to the development of your identity. Your posture. Sit up straight. Your posture. Right? So if you want to know how to really hit a ball like a pro, get a pro to teach you. How many of y'all know there's a certain stance? Everybody has. It's interesting that you can take multiple ball players, but when they work with a batting coach, he'll figure out their stance, the best way they hit the ball, and they'll work and they'll position them in that stance so that every time they get up, they have a 98% chance of hitting a home run. Let me tell you this. Jesus is a really serious pro at circumstances. He's the pro at doing life. He's the pro at what healing looks like. He never prayed for anybody that wasn't healed. He messed up every funeral he attended. And so God is not wooing us right now because he's saying, hey, you're this and you're that and you're this and you're that. He's wooing you and he's pulling us into a place in him because he wants us to have contact with who he is so who he is can rub off on us. And it's more of an awakening. It's not he's out there going, hey, it's in here and he's saying to you, hey, you realize I'm still here, right? You realize I still need time with you. The Lord's interesting. The Lord took me to this verse in Jeremiah 1, 5 to 10. I'm just going to read it for you. This is the story of Jeremiah. He's young. He's having this dialogue with God. And it says, now watch how God starts this off, because I want to point you something out. He says this, I knew you before I formed you in your mother's womb. Before you were born, I set you apart and appointed you as my prophet to the nations. Now when I was reading this a couple of days ago, I was just, in my devotion time, I was just reading about Jeremiah, and the Lord said, he said, Jamie, every time I call somebody that's appointed and anointed, the first revelation they get is how well I know them. Hey, Gideon, mighty warrior. I'm not a mighty warrior. Oh, yeah, you're a mighty warrior. Hey, David, you're king. I'm not fit to be king. I'm not even really one of the original brothers. Yeah, but you're king. Listen, there's no way David could have overtook a giant without understanding he had the authority of a king. What about Jesus? This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. There's always the confirmation, the revelation that we have to get that he knows us. Now watch what he says. O sovereign Lord, this is Jeremiah. I said, I can't speak for you. I'm too young. What is your I'm? What is your I'm? I'm what? I'm too young, too old, too weak, too unqualified. God's not saying I'm requalifying you. I'm not recalling you. You've already got it on you. God says, when I call to you, the first thing I say is, hey, I know you. He knew what color your eyes were going to be. He knew what color your hair was going to be if you have hair still. And he knew what that looked like too. He knew the shape you would carry. He knew everything there is to know about you. Everything. That's what I love about this portion of scripture. It's actually two people engaging in this real cool conversation. Now watch this. He says, O sovereign Lord, I said, I can't speak for you. I'm too young. And the Lord replied, watch this. Don't say that. Don't say that. Bad Christian. Bad believer. I want you to see this. Jeremiah is calling out to God saying, O sovereign one. You know what O sovereign one means? All powerful one. And then he's turning around and saying, but I can't speak. I can't this. I can't that. Oh, I get you're all powerful. You're just not all powerful for me. I forget you can use that person or that lady or that guy or that teenager, but you're just not that for me. And so in Romans, the scripture we read earlier, it always starts out with this discovery that we have to have of who we are. And God says, you must go wherever I send you and say whatever I tell you. Don't be afraid of the people, for I'll be with you and I will protect you. I, the Lord, have spoken. Then the Lord reached out and touched my mouth and said, look, I have put my words in your mouth. Today I appoint you to what? Today I'm appointing your stance. This is a conversation of two individuals. And the whole purpose of everything I just read to you is God said, I'm telling you the things I'm telling you right now because I'm positioning your stance in something that you may not see because obviously you don't think you qualify. But the simple fact that I know you, I've learned this, when God touches your mouth, He's actually touching your heart. When God touches your heart, He's actually touching your mouth. It's twofold. It's not just about God saying, I've appointed you and anointed you and I know you. I knew you before you were born. I knew what you looked like. I just knew everything about you. I know you actually better than you know yourself. But the second thing God says I have to do, I have to change the language you're living with right now concerning who I am towards you. And I don't know what's been happening to you over the last year and a half. But we can honestly say, I can honestly say, in my times with the Holy Spirit, I feel like God, I felt like I had a pretty solid language. I mean, I did 8 months of, you know, school, supernaturals. I did all that stuff, and I thought, man, I got this pretty down pat. And all of a sudden, the Lord began to come to me and say, let me change some of your language. Well, how are you going to do that, Lord? In order for me to do that, I have to affect your heart. When I begin to reveal to you how well I know you, it begins to change this. Right? Why? Because you always speak from your revelations, encounters, experiences, and truth that you've engaged in. That's what they're all about. Revelations are not necessary to us to go, wow. Experiences are great, and I love them in the encounter, but they're so much more than what's happening right in that moment. You realize what Will gave tonight was more about than just that instant. What if God shoots you with his fiery dart when you get home? Or when you're driving on your way home? Or the next morning you go up to go to work? It's deeper than that. It's the exposure of God's heart towards you. From those revelations, encounters, and experience with truth, he's letting you know this is who I am for you. And this is the foundation of what has to be built upon your heart. Listen, Jesus said this in Matthew 12:32-34, he said, out of the abundance of the heart, the what? And we limit that. God saying, no. You will always live here with the overflow of what's happening here. I don't have to tell you. You can tell yourself where you are in your stance with God from the very first thing you say in your circumstance. I don't know how we're going to get the money to fix that. Wrong. Bad Christian slap. Whatever your case may be. Well, I'll never be this. Wrong. I know this is simple, and I don't know why we need to hear it again, but the overflow of what's in here will be revealed through my words. And it will either have quality, word quality means an inherited feature or nature. You're an heir. Quality, the literal Webster meaning of quality, is an inherited feature or nature. So you're either going to see yourself in quality or you're going to see yourself inferior. Inferior means low or lower degree of rank or poor quality of who he is for you. And I'm not preaching at you. This was my hog all week. I'm just giving you some of the sausage. We don't realize how often we speak words over ourselves that are actually inferior to how he sees us. I asked the Lord, I said, so Lord, why are the mouth and the heart connected? He said, Jamie, anytime I appoint someone, there's that connection. Because your mouth will be the first thing that reveals your stance in every circumstance. See, listen, let me say this. You may think it's up here. The enemy can't have what's here until you give it to him here. Life and death, Proverbs 18 says, life and death is in the power of the tongue. Word there is not something you said a minute ago. The tongue is a language you develop. It would be like you, it'd be like Darlene coming to me and saying, hey, I speak perfect Newfoundlandese. For me, it would be French. I know you don't know what Newfoundlandese is, but that's all right. It'd be like me going to you and say, I speak perfect French. Now you go, what? Yeah, perfect French. It's amazing. How did you do that? I don't know. I just woke up and, bonjour, comment ça va? Ça va bien? Oui, menor. What's in here will be the first thing that gets released from your mouth into the atmosphere of what's going on in your life. It always is. It's always been that way. In Matthew 12, Jesus is talking about the heart. He's talking about the tree that you produce. You can't have a healthy tree and have evil fruit. You can't have an evil tree and have healthy fruit. And he goes on, and in verse 36, Matthew 12, he says this, and I tell you this, that you must give account or judgment on every idle word you speak. And I've taken this verse for years and say, oh my gosh, God's going to judge me for every word I speak. And the Holy Spirit said, Jamie, that's not what it's like. He said, give an account. He said, when you get to heaven, I'm not going to say, I'm sorry. You could have had this and this and this, but you said this one day. You're not getting it now. This is actually a simplistic rebuke from Jesus as their father, giving them a healthy talk about bad doctrine and bad language. If you read the whole story, idle here means barren. It means unemployed in the Greek, in the Aramaic, it means barren, unemployed, and useless. And here's the conversation that God has with us. Why are you saying things over your life that birth absolutely nothing in you? Why are you releasing words in the atmosphere that bring nothing, that birth anything healthy? They're actually unemployed words. They don't work for you. They're unemployed. This is a powerful thing Jesus is delivering to them. They don't work. They're inactive. And these words that you're speaking out of your mouth never help establish your true identity. He says they're actually useless. That means ineffectual. That's what it means in the Aramaic. It means this. It means not producing the proper or the intended effect. Not producing the proper or the intended. So here's what Jesus is saying. He's listening to these guys and he says, look, I'm going to tell you something right now. Let me talk to you about a tree. Let me talk to you about water. Good water doesn't give good poison water. Bad water does. Bad trees produce bad fruit. Good trees produce good fruit. And the whole time he's talking about, this is what your words look like. Stop it. It's a beautiful, it would be like, you know, Abby having a cussing problem in church. And she doesn't. But me having to go home every night and sit Abby down and say, listen, you can't say those words to the elders. You can't talk about parents' kids that way. Why? Because it births nothing. It births the opposite of what God intended you and what your inheritance and identity actually looks like. Let me tell you this. In every great revival that's ever happened, every church that's been a part of revival has had to some point to deal with the language that they speak. You can't be a healthy culture with an unhealthy language. It's impossible. So I've been thinking about my new response when somebody comes up and wants to be negative and share gossip with me. And I was sitting home today and I wasn't really paying attention, but I was thinking, Lord, like what would my good response be for people that come up to me and just are talking negative to who they are? And instantly the Pepto-Bismol commercial came on TV. How many of you remember the song? Come on, let's hear it. If you remember, let me hear it. Sing it. You don't remember, do you? Think about it. I've got nausea, heartburn, indigestion, upset stomach, diarrhea. Right? Anybody remember the commercial? Anybody see the commercial? Like, it's the worst commercial on TV. If I was going to be an actor and look for a part to play, that's not what I would want to be remembered for. Right? Think about it. I got nausea, heartburn, digestion, upset stomach, diarrhea. And they say, what are you talking about? That's what the words you're speaking to me right now are doing to me. Anyway, it's mine. You can't have it. So the Bible says life and death's in the power of the tongue. Whatsoever man speaketh, so is he. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And the mouth empowers us in such a large degree, we miss it. So your heart foundation is all about who you are. But your mouth will define that. Your heart foundation is all about your stance. But if you don't step into your stance in every circumstance, in every situation you're dealing with, you're going to define that stance, because life and death is in the power of the tongue. And those that plant it eat the fruit thereof. I preached on Proverbs 18, 20, 21 more times than I care to say. Your mouth will reveal your posture. You know rappers carry a posture, right? Rock and rollers have a posture, right? Yeah, fishermen have a posture. Did you know that? This is their posture. Your mouth will reveal your posture, the state or condition of your attitude, your outward behavior, and the place that you consciously, constantly live. If you've got somebody around you that they see the negative in everything, that's where they live consciously and constantly. Somebody that shames others to have to feel like they're having value, they live from a place of shame consciously and verbally. Matthew 16, 19. I will give you the keys of the kingdom. Whatever you bind, that word bind means declare to be improper or unlawful on earth will be what is already bound in heaven. Whatever you loose, this is the Amplified Bible, declare lawful on earth must be what is already loosed in heaven. Now I want you to see this because I don't know that I caught the fullness of this verse. this original translation of this verse, Jesus said, listen, here's what Jesus said, the original translation. Whatever you bind on earth is already bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth is already loosed in heaven. So I'm reading this and I say, that's cool, Lord. He said, then why do you keep rebinding and re-loosing something that's already been bound and loosed? Now think about this for a moment. Because sometimes we feel like that's our walk. Something God's bound or something God's released. We actually think that God has to have special occasions where he releases or rebounds something. Or he looses and binds something. When really our job is only to step into agreement with the hearts of what God and the words of what God has already said he's done. My religious man, who I deal with quite often, always makes me feel like I've got to have done, follow the proper procedure every week. I've got to fit into what that looks like for me to experience that. So I see something that God's holding back until I fit the status quo. And I say, God, okay, you can loose that. God said, no, it's already been loosed. What are you looking for? I'm looking for you to agree with me. I'm looking for your heart to come to this place, a place of first stance agreement. Jamie, you don't even have to understand it fully. But if you're sick, I'm Jehovah Rapha. If you got a need, I'm Jehovah Jireh. If you're going to go in battle, I'm Jehovah Nisi, your banner. Come on, I'm Jehovah Shalom. If you need peace, I'm already there. You don't have to find peace. You just got to make an agreement with me that it's already yours. It's been loosed. And if you got fear, it's already been bound. Why? Because perfect love cast out, and you are perfectly loved. Perfectly loved. So God's saying, I'm actually giving you this identity stance, or all you got to do is what agree with what the Father declares about you, about us. And we become this bridge to earth that invites what God has dealt with already with our mouth. He says, if you declare about what's been bounded, if you declare about what's been loose, Father, I know this is ours right now. You actually begin to step into this agreement. That's so powerful. Simply because you're an heir and a joint heir. Listen, you have a debit card. I know that's a terrible illustration. From your father. Now let me ask you a question. Would you be fearful if you were to give your kids your debit card for a month? Anybody? Right? Why do we have 500 packs of Oreos and there's no salads, there's no meat? See, here's what we do when we give our kids our debit card. You only use this if you really, 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 really need it. Or if we send them to the store, we say, I'm going to send you to the store. You're getting my debit card. Follow the list of what I need. That's how we are. But it's different with Jesus. Jesus has given you a debit card, and here's what he says. It has no limits. You can use it constantly. What? That makes our walk look, our stance and walk look a little different, doesn't it? Not just certain sick folks you meet. Every sick folk you meet. Not just certain tormented people, every tormented person. God's calling us up, folks. He's calling us up. I love this scripture in Romans 8 and 17. I read this, but I want you to catch the end of this. It says, and since we are his true children, we qualify. I mean, it's to alter your strength to invest with legal capacity and power. That's what qualify means. You've been invested with legal capacity and power. He says, to share all the treasures of heaven, for indeed we are heirs. The word heirs is a sharer, an inheritor, or a possessor of something. You're not asking God to put anything in your hands. You already possess it. I know. I had the exact same look that you have right now when he first told me that. You already possess it. You already possess it. Watch this. Of God himself. You're an heir of God himself. And since we are joined to Christ, we also inherit, listen to this, all that he is and all that he has. Now, let me just tell you this. I shared this before, but I think the Holy Spirit told me to give you this just little thing for a second. We are so busy going after all that he has that we miss all that he is. And all that he is always comes before all that he has. The first foundation when you become a believer are the pillars of faith, hope, and love. They're all intimate encounters. They're triune. It means completeness. I'm not going to preach on the number three. I've got a whole series called The Fullness of Three. Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, faith, hope, and love. There's so many I could give you. That's the pillars of your life. Your pillars are not come get saved and go out and do ministry and have all these gifts. When I got saved, yeah, witness to your friends. Yeah, lead your friends to Jesus. But you're eventually going to have to come back to the place of laying down a foundation in your life of what it looks like. And you inherit all that he is in that moment. You learn where he talks to you and says, hey, I know everything about you. Let me give you a real news flash. You ready? God's really not concerned about who you're not. Because from the beginning of creation, he knows who you were. And he says, I know the plans I have for you to prosper you. We're so concerned. It's like, you know, when holiness took this twist of makeup and hair and all this stuff, we made it about something totally outward when actually it's a work of the inward man. Something that happens in here. We always have a tendency to throw the baby out with the bathwater. If we could just stay in this place where it's all about who he is, we would start experiencing all that he has. How many times you've been in church or somewheres and God told you to do something crazy? And you said no. Is this God? Imagine how Smith Wigglesworth felt when the Lord said, that guy in the tumor, just walk up and punch that tumor with all you can. Okay, devil. Pick that guy up. Get him out of that casket. Stand him in the corner three times and speak life to him until he actually comes back to life. You know the difference between Smith Wigglesworth and most people? He knew who God was. Therefore, he experienced all God had. Praying Hyde would pray so much in the presence of God, they called him old camel knees. He had calluses on his knees like a camel's. I don't know if you've ever seen a camel's knee. It's built with calluses where they get down in the dirt. So they called him old camel knees. He would board a passenger train to go to revival. And as he walked down the aisle saying nothing, people would fall out in the aisle and repent and ask Jesus into their heart. He was so anointed with knowing God as he is in love. And we somehow think, as the modern day church, somehow that we've advanced. Because we do have a lot of what he has. But where the world is going, just having what he has is not going to enable us to be who we're called to be. We have to have who he is. And I hear the Lord saying to you tonight, I knew you. Long before you were in your mother's womb, I knew you before creation. I knew what your name was. I knew what the color of your eyes were. And even back then, I had this destiny over your life. I had this purpose, this stance that I wanted you to live in that is so amazing because you become an heir and a joint heir with your father. And all that he is and all that he has was intentionally on the heart of God from the very creation set towards you. I'm the last person I thought would be doing this, what I'm doing right here. I was a coke addict. That's the last person I thought God would use to teach or share anything. So in Jeremiah 1 and 5 and 10, there's these two voices in their conversation. One voice is speaking from this place of majesty. Think about it. This is a creator. This is all sovereignty. This voice, it's all majesty. And then there's this other voice that speaks from this place of just inferiority and unworthiness and fear, inadequacy. And I heard the Lord say, how many times have you and I had conversations like this? He said, it's funny, Jamie, everybody I spoke to that you learn about in the Bible actually took the word of me knowing who they were and stepped into their identity. But we just, you know, it's kind of like that conversation you go over with your kids over and over. You can't do that. 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 And so the Lord convicted me. He said, do you really know who I am? I said, I'm learning. I'm learning to yield myself. Jeremiah, you need to know that I know you. I know what's good. I know what's bad. I know everything there is to know about you, but that's not what I'm focused on. What are you focused on? I'm focused on who I intended you to be. You may not see it right now, but you're about to. Because we're all appointed and we're all anointed. And I don't know if this is prophetic. I think there's going to be leaders, apostles, the fivefold gift is still going to exist throughout the church. But I think when it comes to signs and wonders and souls and salvation and manifestations of the Spirit, I think it's going to become something that comes from the whole body of Christ. Where there's this absolute distinction like Egypt. Over here, all this is happening in the world. And over here, it's God's people and they've got this covering. They've got this presence. They've got this thing that marks them. God's not really concerned or bothered about who you're not because he knows who he called you to be. Here's the question. Are you willing to embrace it? Let's be real. Sometimes it's hard to embrace when you get a prophetic word. Right? Some prophetic words you go, yeah! And then some prophetic words you get, you go, whoa, easy cowboy. I get words sometimes from the Lord and I'll say to my wife, I don't even know what that means. What is that? So it's interesting. that if I could go back and show you prophetic words. I had a prophetic word the first month I was saved in Canada. John Mark Raymer came to Moncton. My mother was up visiting my sister. We went, and John Mark Raymer said to me, he said, "You're going to stand before governors and political position people, and you're going to be preaching." I went, okay. And remember, I just come off drugs. I'm like, I'm really jacked still. Like, okay, whatever. That looks good. I'll never forget, we were in Calhoun. I actually got invited to go down and speak. We call it Parliament. I don't know what you guys call it. What do you guys call your main government building in Atlanta? Capitol. This woman calls me and said, "Hey, we want you to come down to the Capitol and speak at, you know, the session." I went, "What?" And I'm like, "Lord, I am not qualified for this." And I'm driving towards Atlanta. And I begin to hear the words of John Mark Raymer in my ear. And I'm like, "God, you got to be kidding me." And God says, "I know you." I've appointed and anointed you. And the problem with God's people is they're not seeing themselves in light of how God sees them. And the more of you see, and the less of him, will affect your identity in a negative way. One more scripture and we'll pray. Galatians 5:1 says, Amplified Bible, In this freedom Christ has made us free and completely liberated. Stand what? Stand fast then, and do not be hampered and held ensnared, and submit again to a yoke of slavery. Let me just stop here. You realize that when we submit to any identity that he's not declared about us, there's a sense of slavery we go back into. We become yoked to something. So some of us have had words, some of us have had God encounters, and we embrace them at that moment. But somewhere down the road, we push back. "Well, I'm not going to spend as much time. I don't have time, Lord. I can't spend that much time reading and praying and you know, just sharing everywhere I go. I just don't have time for that." What happens at that moment is you forget the primary identity that you have. You begin to become enslaved to events, to people, to the flesh. Galatians says, don't do that. Don't be hampered and held ensnared, and submit again to the yoke of slavery which you have once put off. And he says again, the reason he says again is because you and I have a choice what we look like. I can't grow hair. That's okay. I'm talking about who I am in here. That reflects who I am out there. God's declaring. Now listen to this. When Jesus says, "Stand fast then," you know that God's not declaring about any particular incident. The Lord said to me, "I want you to see this, Jamie. I'm not telling you to stand fast if. Stand fast when. God's just declaring that I'm to have a stance that's standing fast. In what? My position in freedom in Christ. It is a constant place I'm supposed to have my stance. Because I'm free, my stance is always bringing freedom." Standing fast means to stand, to abide, covenant, appoint, establish, present, continue. It's a constant position because you were liberated. You were set free. Your connection with Jesus gives you this new stance. Oh, I'm so glad about that. So when I was a kid, and I had lots, there's, you know, eight of us, so I had a lot of big brothers. I was the youngest boy. When all kind of, I was probably, I don't know, maybe 13 or 14, I had these bunch of kids at school. Every winter when I would go to school, we walked to school in the snow, sometimes 3 feet high, and they weren't closed. So we walked. My mother would bundle us up, and we would walk to school, and I had these bunch of kids, three or four kids that would always hide, and I'd reach a certain point, and they would just pelt me with snowballs. I just hated it. I remember going home one day, and I was kind of crying. I didn't even get to school that day. I mean, they just chased it. And my brother Sheldon was there. He said, "What's going on?" I said, "These guys are pelting me with snowballs." He says, "We're going to fix that." So we made about 30 snowballs, and we put them in the freezer. We soaked them down with a hose, and we hit them. And the next day, it was on. I wasn't the one screaming, let me tell you. All of a sudden, I could hear, "He's hitting, he's throwing rocks at us." I wasn't throwing rocks. I was throwing frozen snowballs. I remember seeing them the next day at school. They had big bruises and welts. I never got hit with a snowball again. Isn't that funny? I took a stance. It's not happening anymore. I want you to stand. And while you're standing, I want to share this last thought. This is something kind of the Lord talked to me about this morning. And it's been an awesome week as far as encounters and visitations with the Holy Spirit. I love play on words. I love play on words. So the Lord said this. He said, "Our relationship or your relationship with me is not capturing me." Because I've said that. "Lord, I want to capture you. Father, I want to capture you." You're not capturing me. Because capturing me always depends on encounters and experiences. So God says you're only in when you're having an encounter. You're only in when you're having an experience. And I'm not against, and he's not against experience, and he's not against encounters. It's just sad that so many of my people live for those moments. So when we have those encounters, we're like, "Yeah, I got God. Yeah, he's here." Isn't that what we do? And we always recall because we live so much, and then we recall, "I remember the time when I had the Holy Spirit hit me so hard and did this and did that," and that's where we live. I'm not against that. That's a great testimony. Don't misunderstand me. But what can happen to us is we get this mentality about capturing God. The word capture means in an act or an instance. It's like the move on a chessboard. "I'm going to move here. Maybe then I'll experience. Oh, I'm going to go here. Maybe I'll get..." For years and years, and once again, I'm not preaching against any of this stuff. I'm totally for it. I'm not marking anybody. I'm not saying anybody. For years and years, what we did, we followed every revival. We wanted to sit under somebody we felt captured God. Are you following me? I know what it was like because I've seen people come from all over the world for 4 years in a revival and leave and maybe be changed for but a week. So God said to me, he said this, "It's about you being captivated by me, not capturing me." Now let me give you this definition. Captivated by God is where your interest and attention are held by something so beautiful, you can't look away. so amazing. So full of love and so full of grace. Just creates this desire in you. Colossians 3:1-2 says, and set your minds and keep them set on what is above, the higher things, not on the things of the earth. Why would Paul and Timothy even share that verse? He was wanting us to be captivated from a different place that would change our stance in such a radical formation that it wouldn't be about events, experiences, and encounters. It would be about who he is, not what he has. And I feel this last year, what's been happening in my own life, and I hope it's happening to you, is I'm at a place where I'm feeling this captivation, being captive by him, where he wants to be a constant in your life, in your heart, in your mind, in your strength, in your soul. One of the greatest scriptures in the whole Bible is Mark 12:13. Love the Lord your God, not when he's manifesting, not when he's doing what you think he should be doing, not when it's only happening, when you think this is what revival looks like. He simply says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and strength. What's that? What's that about? What's Paul and Timothy? Timothy's writing down, Paul's talking about being in prison, being beaten, being boiled in hot oil. And here's Timothy writing this stuff. And he's going, what is this all about, Paul? Here's what Paul's saying. I've been captivated by him. I can't take my eyes off him. Even when I'm being persecuted, I can't take my eyes off him. And our stance as believers would change. We shouldn't need somebody to move us into worship. What an injustice we've done to worship leaders, to put on them the responsibility to take us somewheres where we're meant to live. Captivated. My wife was captivated by me. She desired me. I'm going to throw this in because she's right there. She chased me like a hound dog on a rabbit. Actually, I was captivated by her. I had never been captivated before. I honestly never met anybody in the world as a believer that I said, I will give this up and that up for that person. She was the only person I've ever met that I told the Lord, I'll never hunt again, I'll never fish again, if that's the case. And if you don't know me, that's a big deal. I was captivated. I loved everything about her laugh, everything. I'm not going to embarrass her, but everything about her, I loved it. And listen, when you become captivated by God, your whole stance changes. Why? Because you're not looking here, you're looking there. Even Jesus looked up to heaven and said, Father, Father. He was captivated by the Father's heart, by the mission and the purpose. It makes everything worth it. So I want to pray over you tonight. Come up here. Come up. Come up close. If you got to go, go. That's fine. But if you're wanting some of this, come up here. You know, I preach and teach a lot of things that the Lord's really unpacking fresh for me. It's so fun. I just can't tell you how fun it is. I probably in revival preached more messages, and we were in a four-year revival, on the concept of seek him. Seek him and you'll find him. Right? So I was sitting, the Lord said, you know, seek means to desire. So when we think seek him, we think, you know, he's not here, so I got to find him. I'm not feeling, so I got to find. That's not, seek is not written in that context. Seek is actually written from being captivated by him. So you're not looking for him. It's the seek is from the revelation that he is with you. And seek means I want to know more about his nature. It's not him absent. Seek comes from the revelation of his presence, being present. Right? I'll give you a different. So me and Darlene first started dating. I was already in a relationship. We were already holding hands. We already had intentions to be in together the rest of our life. So I just didn't say, you know what? We're together, so I'll set the date and you be there and we'll get married. Seek is no, I want you closer. Let's spend more time together. Why? Because there's things I don't know about you that I'm seeking after. It's not because of your absence, it's because of your presence. I need to be in that place of presence. That's what seek is. We think, when people say to me, I'm going after God, I'm saying, good luck with that. Because I've already got him. It's an honorable phrase, but it's really not reality. He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. So if you're having to find him, you've been duped. Somebody's told you a lie. So I want to pray over you. I want to pray a captive prayer over you. That in the next week, you'll be so captivated by him. You'll have moments where you just sit down in your car, you're driving, you'll have to pull over and weep. You'll be talking to somebody, you'll have to leave the room because he overwhelms you with presence. You know, we always tell you guys this. I don't know if you get it. We always say we're a church about presence. Now listen to this. The preconceived idea that we get is I'm making that statement because I want everything supernatural that's possibly available for us to have. That's not the reason I'm saying it. I'm saying that because it's all about his presence. Now, when you have that presence, the other stuff cannot not help but happen. Are you following me? Well, aren't we about people? We are about people. But we can't change people. Only presence changes people. It's the Holy Spirit that does it. Just close your eyes for a moment. Don't make me get Will to get his gun out, because I will. I love it, Will. It's so awesome. So Jesus, you're here. You are so here. Since we began tonight, your presence has been so strong in this house. And I don't think you want to be captured tonight. I think you want to captivate us. Some of us just need a fresh look at you. And once again, I hear the Lord saying to you tonight, I know you. I so know you. And I'm not focused on what you're not. I'm focused on all I intended you to be. Lift your hands up. So, Father, I'm asking for a fresh baptism of love all over this house right now. Just pour out your love. Just fill us up with your presence. Where we actually just can't wait to get around each other and talk about how amazing you've been in our lives. Pour your spirit out. Pour your person out. Activate that person within us in such a level that we're overwhelmed and captivated. Just out of your mouth right now, just begin to declare to him that you love him. Do it. And he's going to begin to declare it back at you in such a powerful way. Lord, touch any areas of our hearts that have not been surrendered to you tonight. We're all in. Just like in covenant, just begin to tell him fresh, I do. I do. It's like a marriage. I do. I do. Just wait on him for a moment. Wait on him for a moment. Just release all your distractions right now. Where you gotta go, what you gotta do. Give him this total moment right now. Just you and him. Shoot us with your fire dart of love, Lord, right now. Shoot us with that arrow. Pierce our hearts. Overwhelming. All that you are. How you feeling? I'm going to give you a key. Do we have altar team here tonight? I'm going to let you come up front close in case anybody needs prayer. But I want to give you a key. It's like the Lord in this journey I'm in. And hopefully you guys are in a journey too. One of the key recipes, because I, like many of you, have been raised in church. Right? And for some it's been amazing. Some of us it's been horrendous. Right? So I've been asking the Lord about, you know, Lord, like, what's the quickest way for me to experience your heart? This is what he said to me. Do not come to me with what your expectation looks like. Because we all have this, as soon as you walk, as soon as you make a step towards an altar, anywheres, you automatically, in your mind, you have this expectation of something. And you can expect stuff from the Lord. I'm misunderstanding me. I'm talking about intimacy. Because you have to leave the place open for him to manifest himself towards you the way he wants to, not the way you expect him to. Right? So I'm learning this. I have days when I weep and I love it. I have days when I don't, but he's just as real in the days I'm not weeping as in the days when I am. Doesn't change the value of his presence. So we come with this expectation, well, if this happens, I'll know that he's here. He's already here. He's either in you. If you're a believer, he's in you, whether you like it or not.